Pray together. Tom Riley, would you pray for us, sir?
Our dear loving Heavenly Father, we come to you knowing that you are the only true God. You are a holy God. You are a righteous God. You are a loving and faithful God. And Lord, we thank you that you've left us your word. And we pray now as we open our hearts and assume that you, the word into our hearts that you've left for us, that we will grow closer to you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're focusing on the atonement of Jesus Christ this summer. And we're trying to lay a foundation, and I'll remind you what we did a week ago. A week ago, I did the communion verses that are found in Corinthians, which we believe is the oldest writing, not the oldest. The Gospels go before the epistles, but the Gospels were probably written after the epistles. That's what I'm trying to say. And the oldest writing we may have of the Last Supper is 1 Corinthians 11. If you will remember, it was an interpretation. In that Paul not only said Jesus did this on the night of his betrayal, but then went on to say what it means and gave us those verses that are pretty heavy on how we're to handle as sacred the Lord's Supper. The atonement of Jesus Christ is all through the New Testament, in that it becomes the center of the preaching of the church. The church, which is birthed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Boy, that's, believe it or not, that's a controversial statement. It should be, the church is birthed in the gift of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. We call that the birthday of the church. But the church, the followers of Jesus Christ, whatever you want to call it, the assembly of those who are disciples of Jesus Christ, that group are brought into existence by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And if you get into big religious circles where they have to discuss all this, number one thing they're going to struggle over is, well, the death on the cross is a historic fact, but you can't prove as a historic fact the resurrection. That's a belief. Well, we're here. And we're here because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. The resurrection is the heart of the gospel. From that moment on, the Jesus who preached becomes the Jesus who is being preached. Okay? So Jesus' message and everything becomes the gospel or the message of the church. And when the church preaches, and what we call epistles, the letters of the apostles, are actually the preaching of the early church. When the church preaches, it's preaching about Christ dying for us, always for us. Somehow the death of Jesus had in it the necessity of humankind. We needed his death. And the church interpreted it that way. The resurrection of Jesus provides the means for the church to interpret the crucifixion. The resurrection of Jesus is that means whereby we interpret the crucifixion. A defeated group of disciples locked away in an upper room become the triumphant church of Jesus Christ through the power of meeting the resurrected Jesus of Nazareth. That's what I mean when I say we're in this room, guys. We're here because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. All right? Now, that means that we as a church, not speaking of us personally, but of the original believers, we as followers did not understand everything that was going on when Jesus died for us. And we have to go back then to the preaching of the apostles, your New Testament. We go back to the preaching of the apostles, and we take their teaching, and we learn to interpret what God accomplished in the death of Jesus of Nazareth. Okay, the day after the 4th of July, is that a little heavy thinking? Any question or comment on what I've already said? Each of the letters of the New Testament has its own unique little flavor. I think the theme and the truth running through all the epistles is the same. But each of them has a different accent on the syllable. Okay? Each of them has something that it's pushing or correcting. And in the middle of Paul's letters is this one we call Ephesians. Ephesians. And if you do a study of Ephesians sometime, you always start with, and years ago we did that as a group, and one of the things we put on is that this is what we call a circular letter, and that we have ancient copies where the same letter is to the Laodiceans. So we know that from his prison cell, Paul wrote this letter in a way that it could be sent to more than one church. That's what I mean by a circular letter. And in one of Paul's letters, he'll say, now when you've read this, exchange it with the Laodiceans for the letter that they have. That's in your New Testament. So we know that was going on in these churches. This particular letter looks like Paul. Some of his letters look like a guy in a saddleback who's just dictating quick because he has to get a note off because of a mess in some church. But some of his letters look like he sat down and put it together so you'll think. All right? Your handout sheet this morning is in three columns because it's all from Ephesians chapter 1. And the first one is the RSV, which came out in 1940s out of a place called Nelson Publishing House, Revised Standard Version, 1946, right after the war, was revised in 1952 with the Old Testament, and then was updated in 1971. Aren't you excited now that you came and you got those 3 days? But that is what we would call the oldest update of the King James Version. Now, as soon as I say that, because some of you are so studied in this, I have to put a footnote on and say, actually back at the turn of the century, there was the American Standard Version, and in England, the Revised Version, and the American Standard Version. Now today, if I say those words, then you're aware of the new American Standard Version, which came out in the 70s and was updated in the 90s. That's the middle column. NASB. And then the Roman Catholic is on the right. It's called the New Jerusalem Bible. Okay? Third column. My hope is that you'll have your favorite version open, and I know that most of you are carrying NIVs and NETs. I've got three or four guys that like the NET. And some of you now have gone to ESV, the English Standard Version. ESV is another update of the King James. NIV is its own translation, standing on its own feet. And NET is its own, standing on its own feet. Different groups. Now, there are other Bibles here, but then we're getting paraphrastic. Here, these versions that are on the sheet of paper claim to be word for word. I've got at least two guys sitting here with Greek New Testaments. They'll tell you there is no such thing as a word for word. It doesn't exist. It's an impossibility. But these claim to be. They're trying to follow word for word. Right? Do you have your favorite version open? Let's start just before we get to the sheet of paper. At verse 3 it says, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Okay, here's the early Christian Paul talking about the God of Israel, but now he is not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but notice how he refers to him, the God of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1, verse 3. See it? Ephesians 1, 3. The word blessed could be translated the ancient word that's used there more than one way. It could be praise the Lord. And the problem with that is that same word as either a participle or a verb is all through this paragraph, and praise won't work in all of it. So to be consistent, it should be bless the Lord, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has with every spiritual blessing blessed us. And then your verse will end with something like the heavenly places, but the realms of glory, the heavenly realms, okay? He chose us in Him before, and now most of your Bibles will read the foundation of the world. But it's the beginning of the cosmos. That's what we want to think about here for a minute. He chose us in Him before creation. Before creation. Think about that. The teachings of the apostles is that God did not try and try and try with Israel to establish a righteous people, and they failed and failed and failed, and so then He came up with the cross. The teaching of Scripture is the cross was God's goal before He made anything at all. And His plan that we would be righteous in Him was in the heart of God before anything else. God did not evolve this. It's before creation. Comment or question on that?
Above our thinking.
It is above our thinking, isn't it? Especially the day after the 4th. I'm just glad the kind of guys I have in this room the day after the 4th, because I'd be also trying to teach you after a 5th. but here we go. This is saying that the eternal plan of God was awaiting us, but through all the human history, and no matter what you think about human history, by the time Jesus dies on the cross, humankind is at least 6 or 7 thousand years on the planet. That's a lot of people living. Now, if you're not locked into biblical texts, you're talking even a much longer period of time that humans have been on the planet. And until the cross of Jesus Christ, Paul's going to say, humans nowhere ever at any time had a clear view of what God's plan and will was. It was hidden until it was revealed in Jesus. Okay, guys, relax. Let me say this a different way. We believe that we are the successors of the ancient people of Israel, but that the plan of salvation was never ever known until Christ fleshed it out in His person. And the knowledge of the will of God came only through the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ and the gift of the Spirit to the church. The apostles are going to write this. Peter says it in his letters real clearly. The prophets of old wrote deeper than they could understand and did not know what all. They searched trying to understand the things of Christ. It was reserved for you through whom the Spirit was given. You have an insight that human beings have not had until Jesus.
That begs the question, though, Adam and Eve wouldn't have known that. I mean,
I don't know what they do. I think that's what Paul thinks. What do you think?
Well, I think something had to have happened in the heavenlies that you would think that would actually have the cross in mind out there because of the fall of creation. I don't know about Adam and Eve. If they were created in His image, they knew no sin. I think that that's where we're going to return to, where they were before the fall.
If you, you know, unless your inner person's going to be wiped clean like a slate, when you are in whatever state we're going to be in, when the perfection of the Messiah, when we're with the Lord, you will have a journey and insight that Adam and Eve could not have had. The fall of humankind and the suffering of this planet. Do you think that when Adam and Eve sinned, they had any concept that we're going to stand alongside the grave of our firstborn, killing our secondborn, and the suffering of the earth that was to come as a result of that fall was unknown to them? You have an awareness of the pollution and the evil of the earth and the suffering of humankind. So I think you're going to have an awareness they never had. I think. Let's go on. That brings us along then. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before Him. The word blameless here, is that like a spotted lamb without blemish? He destined us in love to be His sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. Verse 7. In Him, or in whom, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our, and whatever the word is, you have trespasses or sins or willful acts or according to the riches of His grace that He lavished on us, and He made us to know in all wisdom the insight or the mystery of His will. Can you realize that the apostle is writing to first converts who don't have a New Testament with this kind of depth and words? You talk about, well, we can't preach that heavy at our church. Sunday morning, we wouldn't have anybody coming. This was writing from an apostle back to believers, and these weren't people who had weekly Bible studies to get out the Gospel of John and chart it through. They had nothing to study on like that. This is what they were thinking. The apostle has not come up with 10 easy steps and you too can be a Christian. Okay?
Thinking.
Yeah.
Well, God knows before they're thinking what they're rethinking. Is that correct?
That's what it says.
Yes.
Isn't that great?
It is out there.
Yeah.
And the redemption comes through the blood.
Through the blood, according to this.
Yeah. Absolutely.
At the heart of verse 7, you have this death on the cross, which produces the forgiveness of all of our evil acts. And He lavishes on us, that's verse 8. He outpours, He's extravagant in verse 8. And in verse 9, He makes us to know the wisdom of the mystery of His will. The will of God, according to the purpose which He set forth in Christ. Next week, we'll focus on the will of God. Right? Not now. But look at verse 10, and then we're ready for our handout sheets. His goal is, His plan, His purpose, the mystery of God, which at the end of verse 9 is set forth in Christ Jesus. The end of verse 9, set forth in Christ Jesus. Now verse 10, as a plan for, and here's the phrase, the fullness of time. And that's what Frank was talking about. The eventual goal to which we are all going. The accomplishment of all, the fullness of time. is to unite all things in Him. And the Him here is clearly put it, going back to the end of verse 9, in Him. The plan He sets forth in Christ, to unite everything in Christ. Things in heaven and things on earth. So not just of this planet, but of all creation. And beyond the creation, the heavenlies. Okay? Now, in verses 11 to 14, he's laying down once again this purpose of God, appointed, pointing all of us to live to His glory. That brings us to this sheet of paper. Sheet of paper. Okay? The New American Standard is in the middle. The, obviously, the RSV is the shortest. I'm taking a poke here, but I'm just having some fun with the world I live in. If it's word for word, it should come out exactly the same. Let's take column left. He has made us to know in all wisdom and the insight, the mystery of His will according to the purpose He set forth in Christ. He has made us to know the mystery of His will. And notice where that will is found. It is set out before you in Christ. Okay, verse 10. As a plan for the fullness of time, which is what I was emphasizing, to unite everything, where at? In Christ, in Him. Things in heaven, things on earth. In Him, according to the purpose of Him who accomplishes all things, according to the counsel of His own will. Okay, who advises God? That's a great thought, isn't it?
He gave Job some hard stuff to do, if you're going to advise me.
He did. One of the heart teachings of the book we call Job. It's becoming probably the most unread book of the Bible. I've spent all my life dealing with church committees and boards. So even though I was the preacher, I was always being adjusted. Because I also, after 50 years of pastoring, I was also a survivor. I had to learn how to get through many contrary winds. Then I retired and went home for the last 10 years. And I found out every thought I ever had was open for discussion.
Now,
yes. I say all these final statements, and then I adjust it. Well, she does that, but this is God, in counsel with Himself, has established everything in the purpose of His will. Okay? Verse 12, right there. We who first hoped in Christ have been destined and appointed to live to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, so Paul's talking about the first believers, now us. In Him you also, who heard the word of truth and the gospel of your salvation, have believed in Him and were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, which guarantees, which is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire this possession to the praise of His glory. Okay, are you ready to take a journey with me? Here's what I think I read. God, in creation, has the ultimate will to unite everything to Himself in the person of Jesus the Christ. And Jesus the Christ is both the will of God and the plan of God and His purpose for us as believers. To accomplish this on earth, God had to provide the setting whereby He would accomplish His new creation. And if you don't like the words new creation, which is very biblical, especially Johannian, John, then use this new phrase, His covenant people, the people of God, out of humankind, out of the ashes of the descendants of Adam and Eve, God is going to unite to Himself a new people who out of the old are in fact an all new creation. But He's going to do this by accomplishing everything in Jesus Christ. So that Christ is not only God's instrument through which He redeems the world, Christ is that redemption, and Christ is the goal of that redemption, and the goal of all creation is to sum up everything and unite everything in Him. The problem of ancient Israel is they got sidetracked. And the sidetracks have great diversity to them, but they all end up at the same place. Some became sidetracked in Scripture. Say, what? The people who nailed Jesus to the cross are not barbarians. Well, the Roman soldiers are, but they're not barbarians. The ones who tried and found Jesus guilty and rejected Him are detailed, everyday students of Scripture. It is possible to be a deep person in Scripture and miss the will of God. We've proved it. Okay? Or they might get sidetracked in things like, say, the temple. When Jesus dies outside the gates of Jerusalem, the entire city is engaged in the highest holiday of the year of ancient Israel, and thousands of priests are carrying on sacrifice. In other words, religious system is greatly going on. So I've gone from Scripture to the temple system and all that. In fact, the Sanhedrin decides to crucify Jesus because He's a threat to our way of life, which is the temple. Is it not? Now, is the temple evil? No. It is simply your without ever knowing it, in the name of the true God, you're missing Him and missing His will. It is possible to do this for the perpetuation of Israel, not the temple. You see, for 2,000 years there still is, and right now the best ally of the United States in the Middle East is the new nation of Israel, which is the people of Judaism, Judah, and they have maintained their identity through every decade of tremendous hostility. And the evils of world empire and all that, they have maintained it because they are faithful to being Jews. When I talk about my own religious cult, I say it this way. I have no doubt that 50 years from now there'll be a Church of the Nazarene. The question is, will it have any relevance? See? Because we maintain the club. It is possible to live to be Israel and to get fascinated with Israel and to miss the will and the purpose of God. What we believe is that He summed up everything in Jesus Christ. That would mean, if that's true, that through all the politics of the Old Testament, all the songs of Israel, all the history of the Hebrew people, and all that, there is a scarlet thread running through all of that, which is, this is not about Israel, this is about Christ. That would mean through all these letters, like stop beating your wife and tell Lois and Esther to get along and all that stuff. Everything that's written in the Scripture, through all that, it's not about that. That's all stuff that has to be done. But what it's about, it's all about Christ. And that Jesus himself is not just the method by whereby you and I get right with God and he died for our sins. Jesus Christ is in fact the goal of God, and he, in other words, it's not about when we get into the kingdom. Christ himself is the kingdom. And so Christ becomes the understanding of the gospel. Christ is the gospel is not just about Christ. Jesus Christ is the gospel. If we really believe that, that'll change how we read our Bible. Are you struggling?
Yes.
but even in saying that, I mean, the fact that Tom prayed a minute ago that the only true God, and then you said a couple of weeks ago that in the Gold Dome there is the statement Allah has no son. Does this presentation sound like there's two gods?
No.
All right, unpack this.
God, in order to redeem you, before he created anything, you know, I spent part of yesterday, they had these channels now like the Smithsonian and the Science Channel on TV, in which they say there's a series of programs called How the Universe Works. And they're going out there and dealing with all this, you know. And on 4th of July day yesterday, they had a number of programs talking about how we took the Apollo project that got us on the moon. The one, Apollo 8, that was the first one to circumnavigate the moon. They were adjusting themselves as they came around the dark side of the moon, and when they burst out on the other side, it was the first time any human being had seen an Earth rise. Remember those very first photos that became before anything was created. God had purposed that to redeem you, he himself would become a man. And that man is identical with God himself. So that when I worship Jesus Christ, I am in fact worshiping the one true God. Now he can do this. He can be Jesus Christ while never stopping being God. Therefore he is simultaneously Jesus Christ and God. So he is Father and Son. But we believe that he can also simultaneously extend his life to you, and you can be aware of it and sure of it, and it's real to you, but you can't. And so we give that the word Holy Spirit. So it's God for us, God with us, and God in us. One God. One God. So Jesus Christ is, in fact, the God of the covenant. Yeah.
And in addressing Christ in this manner, does it not also help us understand that Christ became fully man?
Absolutely.
The reason for the separation or communication.
If we could deal with all the writing in the epistles right to the day, and we can, we would become aware that what Christ does not assume, does not unite to himself, he does not redeem. He assumes 100% humanity, so that he is what the ancestors called very man, but he is completely and 100% human.
And is he taking some of this on as he becomes fully man or adjusts to being fully man? Yeah.
Yeah. Yes.
Maybe a new person would call it quantum physics.
It is a form of quantum physics. It's a different way of thinking. Every time you pick up your New Testament, you and your brain or whatever your inner person, you are traveling to an all new world. The New Testament is the mystery of the mind of God, and it's told in the story of the ancient Hebrew people. But it is the mystery of His will. And it's a wonderful thing. We are actually part of God's eternal purpose. And if you have received Christ's Spirit in you and been united to Jesus Christ, you are attached and united to, you are an extension of the life of the Creator Himself, God your Father. God is your Savior.
Hey, Pastor.
Yes.
What was the message that converted all of these people? The New Testament letters seem to be an explanation to these converted people, but what was the simple message that converted these people?
I believe the early people, now you know what, we've turned it into sects and everything, so you unite to something, but the early believers on, it was the message that Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord, as simple as it is. And you received Him, and He was it. Really, we put a whole hayload of additions on that, Ted.
Yeah.
But you and I are both rushing quickly to the transferring of worlds. And we're about to depart this one. And our hope will be nothing but Jesus Christ. We'll stand in His righteousness and nothing of our own.
Amen. And that was the message to the early believers.
I believe it. Yes.
I hate to admit this, but it's just been something that's helpful to me. I have never before done this. Sit down and read the book of Romans through in one sitting. And do that with each of these books. And the perspective and the unity of bringing it together is amazing.
The English Standard Version commissioned about 5-10 years ago, about 7 years ago, the ESV. I don't think the ESV has been out more than about 10 years. But about 6 or 7 years ago, they commissioned the writing of the Bible without chapters and verses. It's called the Reader Edition. And then they put, and you can get it on Amazon stuff, the Reader Gospels, the Reader Letters. Kind of like back when I was young, Phillips Bible first came out, Living Letters, and then Living Gospels and that. But so I bought the Reader's Gospels, where I could just sit down and read Mark, just sit down and read John all the way through. Do you know, that is tough work. All my training, all my discipline, I've got over half a century of looking up verses and chapters and texts, and to sit down and just read it in paragraph without those breaks I've put in. I mean, I don't know John 3:16 without it being 3:16. To read it just as a sentence in a paragraph, now it sounds so dumb, but it was hard work. Yeah, it was reading a normal book, except that it was so powerful. But the truth is, if you read it that way, you get rid of the clutter we've added to it. Clutter that we think through without ever knowing we're thinking. If Jesus Christ Himself is all reality, then we begin to get the picture of Jesus when he was in the Gospels. We see in Jesus in the Gospels that he's constantly in conflict with these religious sects in those days, Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes and all that. But he's constantly in conflict, but they're saying, you're violating Scripture, you're violating Scripture, you're violating Scripture. And he's saying, I'm not violating Scripture, I'm violating what you say is Scripture. So, when Jesus makes a statement like this, I've not come to do away with the law, I've come to fulfill it. Well, we say, well then, he has fulfillment and we have to put a time chart on that, what that means when he fulfills it and all that. But what he's saying is that in his own being, he himself is the reason the law exists, and he is the fulfillment of the law. The law exists for him, not for him to keep the law. And you fulfill the whole law when you have faith in him. Because what the law was about was not to get you to stop eating catfish. The law was about him. And he fulfills the law. When you begin to read the Bible and say it's all about Christ, this is called a Christological view of truth.
I accept what you're saying, but I still cannot get around the fact that he stated that we all shall fall short. Is that wrong?
No. Okay. We not only all shall, we all have.
Yes, oh yes.
We've all sinned.
Continuously.
Let me add to that. We've all sinned, even Toby.
That woke him up.
That's hard for you.
I want to give somebody else's testimony.
Brother, to Ted's, what Ted was asking me to go, the first ones who were teaching Jesus were the ones who had actually witnessed Jesus, who had been with Jesus, the apostles. And then, you know, in the Great Commission, in Matthew especially, you know, what he says, teaching them, when you go teaching them to observe or learn all things I've commanded, the same, we got to see by faith the same thing they saw by, with their eyes.
That's right.
And he says, I'll be with you. I think that speaks to his question.
Yeah.
What did our brother down there say or ask?
He's asking about the falling short of the glory. And we're struggling with that right at this moment. I'm going to sound like I'm going one way and then I'm going to reverse on you and come back at you. So listen to this as I go. I will not appear before Christ and whatever that means, clothed in any goodness or righteousness of my own.
That's why you have forgiveness.
Yeah. My hope is built in Christ's righteousness. Okay, I've gone in this direction. Now I'm going to reverse and come back on you. However, I cannot be right with Christ without every moment, in every situation, at any time, living in covenant to his will. So that my ethics and my daily practice is to be living in union with Christ, because he has given his life to me. I am now united to Christ, so that the ethics of Christ must be lived with me, in me. My failures in the doing so, because it's not only whether or not I've had another woman. That's kind of makes interesting. That's kind of makes a splash. But it's attitudinal. And at any moment, you can say my attitudes are not like Christ, because we all have an opinion of what that is. But it's not just attitudinal. At any moment that I am still needing growth or I am out of step with Christ, I am still aware of the fact that it is not my perfection that makes me right with God. It is the perfection of God Himself who lived the law-fulfilling covenant. The entire will of God was lived in Jesus Christ. Therefore, humankind has lived what God was after. There is the perfect human. And now I have united myself to Him. And so Galatians 2:20 works here. And you don't have to look it up. It's this. Therefore, I have been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, yet I do live. But the life I'm living not by myself, but by the life of Him who crucified me and gave Himself for me. That becomes the Christian ethic. I don't steal because the law said do not steal. I don't steal because Christ is not a thief. Therefore, I cannot steal. I can't be a thief and be united with Christ. I must stop stealing, see? So ethics is born not out of a code, but out of a life that is lived in union with Him. Christ's life, then, is extended to Chad. Roger is then living in the power of Jesus Christ. Ron is now a united person, and in Christ, this was God's purpose before let there be light. This was God's purpose so that He'd unite all things in Christ, not just for this hour until the second coming, things in heaven and things on earth, for all time, for all sake. This is His method. And in order to have a redeemed people, God Himself must be among the redeemed. So God Himself in Christ Jesus. Now, we worship God through Christ Jesus. No one comes to the Father except through me. We worship Him because we can never walk directly into God. He's too vast. We weren't made for that. But we always worship through the veil, except the veil now is no longer a cloth in the temple. The veil is the flesh of God in His person as Jesus Christ. We worship through the veil of Jesus. And in Christ, the veil of the old covenant is done away and the new covenant is there. So we behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus. And that becomes a... So God is worshiped when I'm worshiping Jesus. When I pray to Jesus, I'm praying to God. Because God has ordained, this is His way of relating to humankind. Now, when He does this, and this is my last thought of the day, I'm running out of thoughts. My last thought of the day is this one. When He does that, He also redefines what is Israel. Israel is not that which comes through the sperm of Abraham. Israel is that which comes through the faith that Abraham had in his God. And so you are now, if you are in Christ Jesus, you are now a joint heir with Christ of the promises of Abraham, and you are in fact the Israel of God.
Amen. That's the reason He chose us.
Yes. So that God in Israel can have Africans, Japanese, and Congolese, and Deutsch. He can have every form of human being. Maybe not quite as many Polish, but no, He has all humankind.
You should have heard that remark.
What did he say?
Democrats.
Maybe not them. No! Is that God can have... Is it possible that God has some communists?
Yes.
All humankind.
Yeah, Russia's coming to the Lord.
Yeah. All humankind. Yeah.
Regardless of what title I take in that sphere, as long as I'm in submission to Christ, at least we're in the right direction.
Right.
There are things that I want that I know that I shouldn't want, but I'm still in submission to Christ, so I will not take that one.
Now, because I've always been an altar call preacher, I have to leave you with something that's discomforting, because that's the way I've learned to end every service. I think that if I could get beyond this being mentally, I have mentally accepted what I've taught you today. What I have expressed in your midst is my conviction. I really believe what I've said today. But if I could get beyond conviction and make it my life, I believe prayer is the heart of the divine life. The real worship is not noise I can make on Sunday or activities I attend or do, but real worship is uniting in inner communion with Him. And I believe that when this moves from my persuasion and my conviction and my convincedness that this is true into the real life of it, I will be a man of deep prayer and union with Him, because the goal of God is not just that I know this, but that I live in the communion of it. And life with Christ is a spiritual activity. I think prayer, a people of prayer, is a people of worship. Our problem is, from the time we sit down to eat a meal, or just before they take the offering or do the Lord's Supper at church, we have learned to perform prayer. And to know the difference between praying and perform prayer is also something we'd have to tackle.
Yeah.
Now, I'll be honest with you. I'm in a bit of conviction right here, because I'm in the realm now that I think I have to do more than be right about. And that penetrates my private existence in God.
I like the way you put it. You talk about however deep we are, we can always go deeper. And if I'm understanding what this, I think it's verse 3 or 4 in Ephesians, if I hitch my wagon to Jesus, if that's what I choose, then when He looks at me at judgment or looks at me today, He sees Jesus. He doesn't see me, because I am convicted that what you've shared this morning, that is true. I believe it. I'm going to live by it. But however deep I am today, I can be deeper tomorrow, and I can be deeper the next day. And no matter how deep I am, I believe His grace can still cover me.
And I think the closer you come to God in union with Him, the more unworthy you know you are.
Amen.
So this is a holy discomfort.
It certainly is.
How about that?
It certainly is.
At least it has been for me.
Me too.
There's also a peace.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Real peace. But not because I'm trusting me.
No.
Now let me give you a look. It's time to stop eating donuts and go home. Go to work. Here's a fun thing to do, since this is all three word for word. Take these three columns and read them just a sentence at a time, all the way across, back and forth, and you will be able to see how translators can take word for word. One guy will not have predestination in it, another one will have predestination in it. You see, when they translate, they already know what they believe, so they see the words in the words, and it'll show up in the translator. Before your preacher preaches to you on Sunday telling you what the word's about, somebody's already preaching to you, and it's the guy who translated your text. And you can see it as you go back and forth. Okay? Great. Thanks. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.